on the interstate. And so were sending me messages like, we want to be there. So I said, come do it next week. We have several big events happening. We've got the Elderberries Monday, tomorrow at 11 a.m. We're meeting at the church and taking a group to Eileen's house. If you've never been to her house, it's quite an interesting thing. She has a whole like small town she sets up in her living room with Christmas lights and stuff. It's a lot of fun. And then Wednesday we have caroling, and Pastor Sean's right. We want to sing to as many people as possible connected with our church, but that depends on how many people want to come and sing. So make sure you sign up, put your name down so we can form you into a team. And then as Mark shared with you, next Sunday night we have our, I forget the title he called it, but it's a Covenant Christmas special sing-along thing. Yeah, so we're going to do that. But I joined with Pastor Sean in praying for Kentucky and the tornadoes that went through. Some of you know Dottie and Kramer, but her son, Pastor Bob, is in Louisville. I grew up with Bob, youth group and everything, and he started a food pantry in that area, and they've already contacted him about helping some of these other smaller towns that got hit pretty hard. And so he's going to be needing help and resources and prayer. And so be praying for Pastor Bob McCabe as he's gearing up to help those folks in Kentucky. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Today's sermon is entitled, Behold the Lamb of God. John made the first formal announcement of Jesus' start of his ministry in John chapter 1, when Jesus is about 30 years old, to the best of our guesses. And so he could have said, here is God in human flesh, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we've all been waiting for. He could have introduced Jesus countless different ways, but instead he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now this may seem odd or strange to us in the midst of our 21st century North American culture, but in this simple statement, John tells the people everything they need to know about the coming Messiah, Jesus. For all the way back to the second generation of humanity, to Cain and Abel, sacrifice and the sacrificial system was part of worship. Ever since Adam and Eve, man and woman have known that there's a brokenness inside of us that separates us from God, that's a cause of our sin. And so there's been this desire to make things right with God. And so we're all born with this terminal flaw that cannot be cured by our greatest human efforts. And so the sacrificial system was set up as a way to atone for our sins. So instead of us dying for our own sins, a perfect lamb was killed in the prime of its life, bearing the sins of the one that was sacrificing it, and dying his or her death instead of them dying. Now, it wasn't fair to the lamb. Okay, let me just put that out straight. It was never fair to the lamb. The lamb was a lamb. But something had to die for our sins. And if not for us, a substitute had to be found. And the lamb was the substitute. The lamb didn't have much choice in it, did he? But that's how it worked. And so I would tell you the sacrificial system was not fun, and it wasn't exciting. It was sad. You had to kill a perfectly good lamb cut down in its prime because of our sin. And it was a hard and painful thing to do. You know, we had chickens this year. We ended up with 9 chickens and a rooster. And then the dog got 3 of the chickens. And then we just had the rooster and the 6 chickens. But they stopped laying for the winter, and we wanted to go with a different breed. And so I butchered that rooster and those chickens the other week. And it wasn't fun, I'll tell you. It wasn't, but it put food on my table. And so there's that balance of having the benefit of those consequences, but also have to going through that bloody, painful process. I spent months trying to keep these chickens alive and keeping my dog away from them, and then I'm the one that ends up ending their life. And but the sacrificial system was very similar. So this act of worship was established for thousands of years with millions of lambs having been killed and sacrificed for humanity's sin. But it was an imperfect sacrifice. There was not a lamb perfect enough to pay for our sins. The value of a lamb could never compare to the debt that we owed God. And so lots of lambs would be sacrificed over a person's lifetime. So, John's saying this, that the lamb has come to take away sins, made sense to them, right? They understood that. That's how they worshiped. Lambs dying takes away our sins. But when he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and they're looking at a person, that would be mind-blowing. Who could take away the sins of the world? A person? If a person, this is no ordinary person, because none of us can be good enough. And not just one person's sins, but the sins of the whole world. He's telling them that this is the Messiah. But he's also relating the truth that so many people tried to avoid in Jesus' lifetime, that it was going to require his death for our sin. The Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world. The Lamb takes the sins by dying in our place. Now, why am I explaining all this during Advent when we're studying about Jesus' birth and not the start of his ministry? Because his arrival had the same exact message. Let me show you what I mean. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, oh, that's what I just read from John 1:20. All right, Luke 2, 1 through 20. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who is now obviously pregnant, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened, what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Now, most of you have heard that before, probably so many times that you kind of fell asleep just for half a second and then just woke up. You're like, okay, now I know. We're so familiar with it that it doesn't impact us as much as it probably should. But I want to raise a question to us today. Are you sick of things that are out of your control changing your plans? Are you sick of it? Things that are out of control changing your plans. I think about Mary and Joseph working really hard at building the addition to Joseph's parents' house for their new home. That's culturally what they did. They would build another room or another space onto a parent's home in order for them to live with there. It was communal living. That's just how it was. And so I can see them working really hard on this room. I can see Joseph being a carpenter or a builder, working really hard on this crib or this bassinet for the Son of God coming into his home and his family. I can see Mary starting to like decorate a corner of the room just for the baby, whatever that might be. And then all of a sudden this Roman centurion comes into the little town of Nazareth and tells them they have to go and register in the city of their heritage according to the census. They have to travel to their ancestor's birthplace. Now, we're not told how many years Joseph and his family have lived in Nazareth. It could have literally been centuries that they lived in Nazareth. But Joseph was a descendant of David, who lived 1,000 years prior to Joseph's birth, and yet he still had to leave Galilee, the province of Galilee, to Judea and go down to the little town of Bethlehem. And so their plans change. The timing couldn't be worse, and yet they have to go. Now, maybe they owned a donkey. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they had a nice enough neighbor that saw how long Mary was going and said, no, you need to ride. You can't walk this whole way. Now, I've ridden from Galilee to Jerusalem, and that is not just a downhill trek. That's not just a nice walk. There's hills, there's valleys. It looks like West Virginia, right? Imagine walking from here to Fairmont. It's not an easy trek. And so they would have to do that themselves. It would not be comfortable. And then when they arrived in the little town of Bethlehem for the census, every other descendant of David from the past 1,000 years would have to go there as well. So no wonder they couldn't find a place to stay. They wouldn't be making good time with Mary pregnant, and everyone would be packed into Bethlehem, everybody unhappy that they had to follow the census. Now, you wouldn't know when they were in Bethlehem, but Mary goes into labor. Great! Wonderful! This timing's perfect. We get this picture of this large, rustic, beautiful barn that's neat and clean and spacious. Let's be realistic. With that many people packed into that small town, there's probably a lot of people staying in barns. Either this barn was the last option, or there are probably other people that were in the barn with them, as well as farm animals. And so Jesus is born in a barn and laid in a feeding trough instead of the crib that Joseph built for the King of the universe. Not ideal. Not according to Mary and Joseph's plans. They probably felt overwhelmed, frustrated, and dare I say, even angry. Does this make you feel a little bit better about your Christmas, right? Does this make you relate a little bit more to what they were possibly feeling? I mean, we have our nativity sets and we have our cartoons, and this kind of brings it home. Ugh. And so here he has arrived away from their home, born in a barn in a small crowded city where it doesn't seem anyone cares. But this isn't just any birth, and God's timing is never casual or mistake. So what seems like the worst timing influenced by outside sources was God's perfect plan, and the Roman census was his chosen tool. Listen, when you live a life surrendered to God and he's writing your story, there are no coincidences. When you are living your life for God and he's writing your story, there are no coincidences. He places us when and where we need to be at the proper time for his ultimate purposes. Mary and Joseph weren't being yanked around by the Roman government, but guided by God, who had prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and not Nazareth, the city of David, the shepherd who would become Israel's greatest king, and the Messiah, Jesus, was prophesied to come through the line of David, and here he is. Now let me pause here and say, how have you felt the last couple years? Similar? When Jesus is writing your story, there are no coincidences. He's placing us and putting in us what we need to have for what he's calling us to do in this day and age. Likewise, it would seem really strange that the announcement of the arrival was not to rulers or kings, authorities or celebrities, but to shepherds. But since the beginning, God's chosen people have always been shepherds, haven't they? All the way back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers. Thus, the reason sheep were sacrificed instead of pigs or llamas or whatever else, you know, he called shepherds. And so in that culture, you couldn't get more common or more ordinary as a shepherd. Genesis tells us that Egyptians thought the shepherds were disgusting and wouldn't even eat with them. And when Joseph called his family, and when Pharaoh invited Joseph to bring his family, and he wanted to place him in the land of Goshen, Joseph picked among his brothers who he was going to take to meet Pharaoh. And I can guarantee he was kicking the guys that talk like this and were missing teeth and everything else. You know, he picked the most backwards, podunk country of his brothers because he didn't want to live in the palace. He didn't want his family there. He knew they were called to the land of Goshen. So the shepherds were not who you would consider. If you had a party, they would be the last you'd want to invite. They probably didn't smell good. They were out in the woods all the time. I mean, they were just rough. And here, the Bethlehem shepherds are most likely overlooked and forgotten, but they're in good company because David, who is also a Bethlehem shepherd, was overlooked and forgotten even by his own dad until God told Jesse, "Do you have any more kids?" And he said, "That one is to be king." Spending yet another night watching and protecting dumb sheep from predators and the elements when an angel appears to him. This is the fourth time in the biblical narrative that a single angel appears to individuals. It was Zechariah in the Holy of Holies. It was to Mary. It was to Joseph. And now the shepherds. And the angel says the same thing to the shepherds that he's told the other three. You know what that is? Don't be afraid. Are we getting the message yet? Don't be afraid. God is working. God is moving. It may seem that things are flying out of control or things are heading for a crash course. I think his name's Brian Williams. I just saw this morning that the guy that does NBC Nightly News has resigned, and he had a final minute statement, and he talked about how our country is falling in, that those who are elected leaders are setting our country on fire, and we're stuck in the building that they set on fire. That's his perspective as someone who's been an anchor for over 20 years on NBC. I'm telling you, if there's a fire being set, it's set by the Holy Spirit to set us ablaze and change the world. What looks like death is life. What looks like an inconvenience is a perfect opportunity. So don't be afraid. The messenger from God bears the greatest news, the best news, the greatest joyful message meant for every single person. The Messiah is born. The King prophesied has arrived, and he's born in your little overpacked town. And how are you going to find him? Well, you remember that barn? Yeah, that one. You'll find a baby wrapped in really nice cloths in a feeding trough. That's where you'll find them. Now, consider the source. We wonder after this message is delivered that we get the whole angelic army having this worship set that the shepherds get to see. Because the message of where to find them is in complete contrast with what they're experiencing in the moment. An angel just spoke to them. They're singing an angelic choir, and the angel says, "Yeah, you'll find him in a barn. The King of the universe." It's like you're in your house. Let's say you have a big enough yard for a helicopter to land in. It's got United States of America posted all over this helicopter. Some Secret Service agents come out with the earbuds and the sunglasses and everything, and they tell you, "The next president of the United States has been born in an abandoned house in Westover." You wouldn't believe it. But there's a helicopter in your yard, and obviously a Secret Service agent telling you this. You're more likely to believe it then than if somebody else just came across and told you. That's the reason for the angelic host proclaiming to these shepherds, is so they would believe the message. This is the beauty of Jesus' arrival. The fact that they're the chosen witnesses doesn't make any sense. You want your people who are your witnesses to be important and people that you can trust. Let's say that we're all of us are in a court hearing or a court setting, and we're being accused of something. You want your witness list to be people that people know and trust, somebody of influence or authority. You want their opinion to matter. These shepherds aren't those people. So why the shepherds? Who else should be there to witness the birth of the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world but shepherds? This is the lightning bolt that hit me this week. This is what ties in with John's message in John 1. Look, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Who else should be there but shepherds? Seeing the Lamb of God born in a place where lambs are born, in a barn. You can't write this stuff, but God delights in it. The thing I want you to think of is that choosing the shepherds to be the witnesses and messengers was the perfect choice. Not only were they genuine shepherds witnessing the birth of the Lamb of God, but they were also ones that were available to tell everyone the good news. They weren't too busy. They weren't too important. They weren't the best of the best. They were just real, common, ordinary people like you and me, who God said, I want you to tell the world the good news. Has that changed? Aren't we shepherds ourselves? Aren't we common, ordinary people given an amazing opportunity to tell the world that the King of the universe has come, died, risen again, and that He lives for us in eternity? This is an amazing thing. And they soon wouldn't forget the angelic host that had appeared to them. Jesus often related to people in ways they understood. When He talked to farmers, He used parables about farming. When He talked to fishermen, He talked about fishing. With financiers, He talked about money, and even at His birth, He spoke to shepherds about sheep. The most epic climactic moment of the birth narrative and the party was on the hillside where the shepherds were taking care of their sheep. I kind of laughed to myself. Maybe you've done this too. Like, did the angels get the wrong directions? Did God the Father tell them to be on this hillside and they were supposed to be on that hillside? And so when Jesus was born, it was supposed to go, you know, and everybody's singing and worshiping and everybody knew that they didn't get the wrong directions. They didn't. Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb, took His first breaths, and there was not an angelic choir above Him. It happened elsewhere to bring people to that moment of simple intimacy that was just for a handful of people who were willing to obey the call. As Christians, we pursue the fantastic. We do. We want an experience. And wherever we see the biggest fire, that's where we want to go. I'm telling you, even in your prayers for revival, yes, we want to see these altars filled. We want to see people broken from bondage. We want to see lives and families changed. We want to see marriages healed. All of those things. But the greatest part of revival is what happens between you and God, and it's just you and God or a handful of people. And what happens with these movements and revivals is they get so big and so grand that people miss the focus, and unless there's people falling down in the aisles, they're like, God's Spirit's not here. What? We chase the fantastic, even in your own life. God, I want a sign that I'm supposed to do it. The Bible's right there. But I want to see it written in the clouds. I want a burning bush. He wants a closer relationship to you than that. I mean, if I want to get my wife's attention, I don't have to set my lawn on fire writing the words I want to tell her. I just tell her. I can get close enough to her that I can whisper it in her ear and she'll get it. That's the kind of relationship I have with her. That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with you. He only did it this way to get the shepherd's attention. So Jesus' birth was less than ideal. From the world's perspective, it was the wrong place at the wrong time to the wrong people. But to God, it's perfect and all according to plan. So in closing, I have three things. Jesus is the Lamb of God sent to die to take away your sin and the sins of the world. It's not fair. It's not fun. And Jesus' death, I dare say, was not exciting in the moment. It was awful. It was terrible that God would die for us, for what we did. But he came willingly. The lambs didn't have a choice. God the Father had the choice, and the Son said, yes, yes, for my creation. That I don't need anything from. I'm full and complete in myself, but for my creation, I will suffer and die for them. The second thing, God's timing and plan is not always our ideal or even comfortable for us. Stop thinking that God isn't with you if life gets tough. Stop thinking that you're missing God's plan if it's not according to your plan. Okay? God has you on an adventure. And the characters in the adventure don't get to write their own story, do they? The author of the story does. And we have the author of life writing our story. And as intricate as the details are in the birth narrative, he is just as intentional in your own life. So stop feeling like he is abandoning you. No. You're on the journey that you're in for a reason. And only you and God can know this. But he's whispering it to you. Lastly, the fantastic is God's way of bringing us close to the intimate. The fantastic moments are great. You can't stay there. Man, that was me in youth camp. All of us at youth camp, God would meet us. Kids crying, kids burning CDs or whatever else. I mean, deliverance happening. We wanted to stay there. I mean, we had to come home. And then when we weren't experiencing those fantastic moments again, we just thought, oh, if only we could get back to youth camp. But we were missing out on the truth that those moments were catalysts to bring us to the point where daily we could walk in the fullness of Jesus, whether things were going our way or not. That is the life led by the Spirit. We will have those moments. But if you have to have those moments of breakthrough, then you're living a pretty messed up walk with Jesus. Because if he breaks through and delivers you, he should have delivered you, right? You don't have to keep going back. It's a daily walk and journey with him. And so let's just take a minute. I shared at the kids' Christmas play. They had two performances, one on Thursday and Friday, and my kids were involved in both. So I was here both nights. And the first night, my whole family came, and I was on baby duty, dad duty, because my wife wasn't coming to the second night. So I had to change a diaper, and then baby was getting fussy, and I had to leave and go back and calm him and come back again. And I'm thinking, man, I'm missing out on this whole thing, this whole great performance the kids are bringing about. And then it dawned on me, that's the point. I'm frustrated with the baby because I'm missing out on the, and I'm holding a baby. And the baby was what Christmas was all about. And then I just took the time to look at him and be thankful for him sleeping in my arms and thankful for life and the gift. And I just think God wants to teach us about that this year, especially. Even as a church, we can't do all the grand things we've done in the past. COVID's changed some of that. But it's not bad. It just means God's saying, no, I've got a more intimate way of living. I want to go deeper with you. I don't want you to chase big event after big event after big event or experience. I want it to be so real that you wake up in the morning and you feel my presence and you just walk with me no matter what may come. Lord, I pray today that this would be true of our hearts. First and foremost, that as we reflect on that baby, we would see a lamb sent to die. Oh Lord, forgive us of our sins. We deserve whatever punishment would come our way, and we know that that punishment is death, separation from you for eternity, separation from our loved ones, and yet you willingly died our death. And so God, I pray that you would forgive us of those sins and those sin patterns in our life, that you would release us from them. Some of us are still struggling, feeling like we need to suffer even though the debt's been paid. The prison doors are open today. And so Jesus, I pray that you'd help them to walk out of those prisons that they keep themselves in. Lord, help us to celebrate in the fantastic, to not be overwhelmed by our circumstances and situations that aren't going according to our plan, but are going according to your perfect plan. Let us see your fingerprints at work. And lastly, Lord God, let us pursue the intimate and not just the fantastic, Lord. Help us to have the right focus. We can have intimate moments with you daily that are not to be shared with everyone else. And they're better than being in a concert, Lord. That heightened emotional experience is great and creates some great memories, but it doesn't give us the strength to make it through those dark pits. And so, God, I pray today that you would continue to reach us right where we are. Help us to see ourselves as we truly are. We are no greater than Mary or Joseph or Zechariah or Elizabeth or even these shepherds, Lord. I described these shepherds before, but God, we're no greater. And yet you choose us. You choose us to witness your birth. You choose us to witness your death upon the cross. You choose us to witness an empty tomb. You choose us to witness the resurrected Savior, and you choose us to share to a lost and dying world this good news. So God, let us embrace it with the passion that the shepherds had. In your name we pray. Amen. The worship team is going to come forward.